Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and today we're going to share the second half of my conversation that I had with Andrew Palau. And if you missed that, you can find it at drjamesdobson.org. But before we get started, I want to briefly recap some of our discussion from yesterday. Andrew grew up as the son of evangelist Luis Palau, and for his first 27 years, Andrew led the life of a fool and ran from God in all the ways he knew how. There was partying and alcohol and drugs, defiance against the law. He got kicked out of college at one point. But in his late 20s, while on vacation in Jamaica, the Lord got a hold of Andrew and totally transformed his life. Now Andrew is organizing global outreach events for the Luis Palau Association. He's an evangelist himself and has shared the gospel with over 2 million people. Andrew's married to Wendy. Together they have 3 children and live in Portland, Oregon. So without further delay, here now on this Family Talk broadcast is Andrew Palau. Andrew, thanks for sticking around and joining us for a second day.
You bet. We're having so much fun, right, Ryan?
We are. We're talking about your book, The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. How did you come up with the title? It says it all, but it's hard to come up with the title of a book.
Yeah, that's a good question. We really went around and around with like 30 or 40 different mm-hmm. titles. Every single one of them seemed to overemphasize one particular part of my sinfulness. You know, there were a bunch of titles about drunkenness and alcoholism, and because I was so abusive of alcohol and drugs. And I was like, you know, the story's really not about drug addiction and alcoholism and stuff. It's more than that. And then there were titles about, you know, abusive relationships, and then none of them seemed to encapsulate it. And I think my father-in-law sort of brought it up, and the reality, this idea of being such a fool was coming up all the time. And then I just liked the balance of the reality that I am a fool. I'm still a fool. I just, you know, we're all fools. We're either fools for Christ. Mm-hmm. As we turn our hearts to the Lord and walk with Him, people think you look like a fool. But boy, was I a fool before. And so there's sort of no getting away from that. You just have to humble yourself and walk with the Lord. And it just seemed like a nice dichotomy. And, you know, the idea that it's a secret, the secret life of a fool, you know, the joke's on me, because you do put mm-hmm. on that mask and you live this life as if people don't really recognize the hurt and the pain and what's behind it and what's going on, when in reality, everybody's going through it and people are not fooled. I mean, you can fool people to a certain degree, you know.
Sure.
But
it's the emperor has no clothes.
Yeah. It's just, it's sort of embarrassing. I think mm-hmm. that's, we were talked about it in the last show. Why did it take so long to write my testimony out? Is because it is just kind of embarrassing. And I had no excuse. The Bible tells us that we're without excuse for our foolishness, and you realize it in your own life. You know, people will, especially me, they'll say, maybe you too, right? Well, I know why you were so rebellious, because your father was putting his religion on your back and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know what? I just have to tell you, I don't know about anybody else's circumstance, but that is not my experience. Yeah. You know, my parents loved me. They were faithful to mm-hmm. me. They tried everything. They were so generous. If anything, I owe them a debt of gratitude for their patience and their willingness to stick with me.
Sure. Was it tough to go back and revisit every dark day that you had? You know, at any point, did you just say, you know what, I don't want to tell anybody this.
Yeah.
It's still embarrassing.
Yeah.
Did you have to contact people? You know, you've got names. Did you have to change names, or did you contact people and say, is it okay that I tell this story?
I let a lot of my friends read it that were involved to see if I was doing it right, and also give them a chance to speak into it. And I wanted them to have a chance. And some people I could tell were uncomfortable, and I just sort of dumped those stories, mm-hmm. you know. It's not fun to pull all those things out and write them down, especially. I share my story verbally a lot, but I can share very quickly, yep. and people get it. I'll say, you know, I got involved with alcohol and drugs and all the relationships that go along with that parting lifestyle. Say no more. I mean, people get it, especially
sure.
if they've been there.
It's a lot easier than writing down.
When you write it down, it's, you mm-hmm. can't just say that. They're like, what do you mean? What was it like? What were you doing? Who, you know, so you, I had to go into some of those details, and I hope it honors the Lord and really is helpful to people, to encourage them to never give up, even mm-hmm. on the toughest nuts to crack in their life, that the Lord is doing His work. And also for those who are maybe in that situation to say, for you, it's not too late. Mm-hmm. Today even might be your day.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Today is their day.
Yeah. So listen in.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the parents, there is hope. You know, my dad would say, hang on. It doesn't have to be solved today, mm-hmm. even though you want it to. You know, you talked about your dad writing the letters and your parents knowing the path that you were on and how helpless it was for them. That's something I want people to see in the book. The letters from your dad are beautiful.
Yeah.
I mean, they really are beautiful. They don't come across angry.
Yeah.
They come across, in a way, at times, a bit hesitant.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure I was going to write this, but I think about you and I pray about you. My parents, they pray for my sister and I every single night.
That's
now they
pray
for my wife and my kids and my sister and I every night. But I knew it.
Yeah.
You know, when I'd be out, you know, during high school and I'd come home late and I'd sneak over to their room to see if they were awake, I can't tell you how many times they'd be on their knees praying for me.
That's wild.
Throughout my entire life, I've said on the radio before, I know no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, somebody is going to call upon the name of the Lord on my behalf. Yeah. And you knew that.
It's amazing.
You knew it.
Powerful.
Well, the Lord prompted your dad to play into your sense of adventure.
Right.
He was going to do a festival in Kingston, Jamaica.
Right.
And invited you and tagged on, if you come out, you can go on a marlin fishing trip.
I love fishing.
Okay.
And so he knew what to go after, and I knew what he was after, and he knew that I knew what he was after.
Sure.
But so I'm thinking on the beach, get some sun. I know how to handle this Christian thing, right? But God had other plans for me. And if I wish we had time to tell you all the things that the Spirit of God was doing in my life to just orchestrate my life and my circumstances for that very moment when that gospel message would come into my heart again. But one thing I would say is I ran into some young people out there in Jamaica who had recently radically been transformed by the gospel. And I met them and I'm looking at their lives, and it was one of the guys that took me fishing. It's actually my brother-in-law now, so the cat's out of the bag. But he was telling his friends about this situation, this spiritual encounter he had, and about being healed of his addictions and restored in relationships. And I'm like, listening and watching that, I'm like, that's what I want. Wouldn't that be great if this was true? I want to know. And I just began this conversation with the Lord to say, Lord, if it's not too late for me, if it's true, I want to know. You speak to these people, they tell them that God spoke to me. I'm like, would you speak to me? I would love to hear from you. What is it going to take? And I began this interaction with the Lord over a number of days, and their testimony was strong for me. And then I was there at the Kingston National Stadium, and there's Dad preaching, you know, thousands of people in the audience, but it was just me and God. And I heard that message, and I remember really being determined that this is the direction that I want to go. And I made a commitment that night, on the last night of at Kingston National Stadium, to say, yes, I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to ask God to help me. I'm going to ask him to reveal himself to me, and I'm going to walk in his way because I'm confessing that this has not been working.
Sure.
It's wrong. This is the right way to go. I'm going that direction.
And now you're publicly confessing this.
Yeah.
You know, you tell your parents and your family.
Right. That was a big deal.
And there's two things at play here, which I think is interesting. One, you said your dad called you almost every day.
Right.
Well, he's got to be just
overwhelmed
with joy.
Right.
You know, it's the prodigal son.
Sure.
It's the father who's saying, get a robe, get a ring, you know, slaughter a calf. My son is home. And yet you also said you wanted the free gift, but you wanted it cheap.
Yeah.
And so there was a struggle and even a relapse.
Yeah.
So you come back from this mountaintop experience and your parents are encouraging you and everybody's excited. And yet you still hadn't 100% given your life over. And I know a lot of people, that's it.
Right.
They were on the right path. They hit a relapse and they go, you know what? This is just who I am.
Yeah.
I can't do it.
Yeah.
How did you come back from a public statement saying, this is what I want to do, falling back and being embarrassed and yet saying, it's still what I want to do?
Well, it was just such a big deal. You know, I was so sincere, you know. I was so dedicated. I knew it was right. I wanted all the good things of God. I mean, I wanted it. I wanted that monkey of guilt off my back. I wanted the shame. I wanted to have victory in life, and I needed power. I had no power to do the things I said I wanted to do but couldn't do. I had no power to stop doing the things that I said I hated, and I couldn't stop doing them. And I wanted this confidence about eternity, so I asked for it. I wanted all the good things of God, but I had never repented. You know, I had never confessed my sin to the Lord. So even though I was told very clearly about that process and what it would be like, and you know, I know when I went for it at the stadium that day, many, many other people were in tears on their face and they were having some other kind of experience. And I'm like, well, I don't know what's happening with them, but I'm getting serious with the Lord. And
they were repenting.
They were like repenting. And I was coming to the Lord to say, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. And he was gently, lovingly revealing himself to me and taking me down along that path. And so what happened is I left that place. I told my parents and we were so enthusiastic. I went back to Boston where I was living, and I told all my friends about this decision. I started going to church. I stopped drinking. I made all these changes. And then, as you say, I failed so miserably, and I was so embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. But thankfully, because of my dad's enthusiasm and participation in the process, when I fell, I was so anguished and so discouraged. But I was able to call him and tell him about what had happened and share with him my
concerns. And that's because, as we talked about yesterday and today, he wasn't beating you up with the gospel.
Right.
He wasn't, you know, chastising you at every chance he could get. It was a loving father who loves his son, who knows the path he's on and wants you to get on the right path.
Yeah, and he knows the gospel.
Right.
He knows the fact of what God actually says to us in the Word of God, and that the cross is a deep work that brings salvation and forgiveness, but it also has an ongoing effect. It's not just for the past, not just for the future. It's about today and being transformed day by day more and more into the likeness and the image of Christ. And so he was able to share that with me, that indeed I would have seasons of ups and downs, and that there would be temptation to the end.
Yeah.
You know, I was kind of hopeful that like it was over, you know, that the temptations would be minimized and I would like have great victories and kind of never go back. And I think you can. And I have found with maturity over 19 years that I've come so far in those things. But there's also that balance to look back and recognize that that the enemy will continue to haunt you and try to drag you down and make you fail. He's lost the ultimate victory, but he wants to destroy your life nonetheless. But Dad was able to share with me the ongoing work of the cross. That if you come and you confess your sins, he's faithful, he's able to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and put you back on that path. So it's a process of maturing and growing. I think it was John Stott that said, you know, that when you come to Christ, it's a moment of decision that leads to a lifetime of adjustments.
Yeah.
And you know, we have to be prepared for that. And you have to be careful about how you describe that, lest people think, well, fine, I'll just get the salvation and go ahead and sin. And Paul talks all about it because it's a very common challenge in life. But I love the verse. I was just looking at it before we came in here. The Lord put it on my heart. I hope it's for someone out there. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, when he says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Mm. And I gave up too easily. I gave myself over to those temptations. And the enemy would have loved to have me think that that was the end of it, but Dad was able to remind me about what the Word of God says, to confess and be cleansed and to grow and let that word, another religious-sounding word, sanctification process, work its course so that you do begin to grow. And then one day we will know as we are known, the Bible says, and we will live in a perfected body and a spiritual body, and all the great promises of heaven will be ours. But in the meantime, we press on and get to live life in Christ. And it is life and life in abundance. I want to tell you, it's not perfect. You know too many Christians to think it's perfect. But boy, you're changed. And he says, another great promise of God, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. So nobody wants to hear that promise from God. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So he's saying, in the process of life, as harsh and as dirty and as awful as it can be, I am with you through it all. And mm-hmm. that's the relational reality that we have to capture if we're going to really live a successful, victorious, joyful Christian life.
Sure. Well, you talked about being at the crusade the mm-hmm. first time in Kingston and how people around you were repenting.
Right.
You were back in Jamaica, and for someone that's not been through it, it doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
But you say, overwhelmed, you fell on your face, stricken, your body heaving with remorse. That's repentance. And then just a few moments later, your heart was filled with indescribable joy. Mm. That's true repentance. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, where you say, I'm so ashamed.
Yeah.
I'm so embarrassed.
Yeah.
I can't believe what I've done.
Yeah.
And instantaneously, the Lord says, though it was like crimson, you're now as white as snow. And I can see the emotion on your face. You're remembering it now.
Oh,
you were white as snow.
Beautiful. Yeah, I mean, people will often say they'll hear the gospel. Maybe I'm sharing it or they've heard it and we're discussing it. And they're like, I just can't do it. It seems too easy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, well, yeah, maybe it's easy for us, but think of what the Lord did on our behalf, first of all. Second of all, get on your face before the Lord and ask him to reveal himself to you. And then look at yourself in light of who he is. That's not easy. That is like heart-wrenching. If you read Isaiah 6, if you can write that down and read what Isaiah's experience was in Isaiah 6 when he was before the Lord and he says, you know, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, you know, and he's just on his face before the Lord because he realizes his circumstance. And that's what happened to me. I was just so broken. I remember in this moment when I, if you read the book, you'll hear mm-hmm. the story, but I made that first decision. I failed. I went back to Jamaica and I was wrestling this thing through. And I got to the point where I just got before the Lord with sincerity in my heart. And I said, God, if you're real, I have to know if this thing is going to work, what is it going to take? And I said these words, what is keeping me from you? And it was in that moment that it was as if the Lord just said, aha, you really want to know what's keeping me from you, Andrew? And I'm like, yes, what is it? You know, I'm all sincere.
Mm-hmm.
And he just opened my eyes miraculously in that moment to see what was keeping me from him. And it was just all of that garbage in my life, all my lying and cheating and stealing and the abusive relationships, the addictions I'd heaped in my life and my arrogance and my pride and the faces, the people that I'd hurt. Came up to haunt me in that moment. I was like, oh, God, no, I don't want to look at that.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't want to go there, you know. And he's like, but this is where you got to go. You know, this is the stuff that is blocking me from the relationship that I created you for. And in that moment, when I saw it the way he sees it, I was so horrified. I was just broken. I often say to people, you know, guilt. We always say, people will say to you with good intentions, I guess, to say, you shouldn't feel guilty. You got to get rid of that guilt. But I always say, you know, that guilt is a beautiful gift of God to help you to understand that there is a problem and it needs to be rectified and it needs to be dealt with properly. And so that sin and that guilt is real because of all the garbage of your life. And it can be removed only by the work of Jesus Christ when you confess that and say, I know I was wrong, please forgive me, and you repent. And I saw it in that way. I was broken. I was like bawling. I never cried a day in my life. Now I cry every day thinking about the good things of God and that moment. But he did what he promised. He says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful. I am able to forgive you all of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he did it in that moment for me. And I stood up off of my face in that time. And it's like all of life was new and I was changed.
Yeah.
And, you know, still I've had stumblings and failures and I continue to have areas of my life that I want to have better control over. And he's helping me to grow and go forward and even to have a ministry. It's sort of humbling to think that he would use you and that you could become a man of God or a woman of God. And it's very strange to say it about yourself. But that is his desire for us.
Right.
And so eventually you're going to want to get to the place and say, that is what I want to be, a man of God. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be a fool, you know, just a fool out there on the street just failing. And, you know, you look at your life and you're just like, this is ridiculous. This cannot go on. It's not working. It's not going to work out for me, you know. It's not going to work out for me. I'm just a fool like every other fool out here. And that's where God can really meet you, you know, when you just get to that point and say, you know, you might not be in an outward bottom of the barrel, like, and it happens a lot in prison, mm-hmm. you know, in a very devastating circumstance. People often get to the end of themselves and turn to God. Awesome. But sometimes it's just more of an internal moment where nobody else, because you got that mask so firmly in place, nobody can see the circumstance of your heart, but God sees it and you know it. And you shouldn't wait until it gets worse or until everybody in the world knows it's a disaster. Just do it now. You know, mm-hmm. you just turn your heart to the living God and have a conversation with him. Ask him to reveal himself to you and to help you to know the right way to live life, to know the path of peace. And he says, if you stand at the crossroads and look, I was quoting that passage, ask for the ancient path, the one that's proven itself is what that means. Ask for the good way and then mm-hmm. walk in it. So it's something you have to respond to as well. And then walk in it, you will find rest for your souls. And if you've been out there saying, boy, I sure would use some rest for my soul, mm-hmm. he's offering it, and it's a decision that you need to make.
Yeah. Andy, before we go, speak to the parent that yeah. is longing for the day of repentance for their child,
yeah.
that their heart is broken.
Yeah.
They know the path their kid is on.
Mm-hmm.
Can you just speak to them a little bit before we
yeah.
go?
I think that the Word of God is powerful to bring real vision and hope, even more so than my story, you know, because it's the Word of life. I think of those passages that remind us of the truth of the circumstance that all of us like sheep, the Bible says, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each one to their own way. But God laid on Jesus the sins of us all. And it's just that reminder that every single person goes down a path. And humanly speaking, some of those paths have greater pain and anguish and sorrow, and they last longer than we'd wish. But ultimately, we all had to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and work through this the same circumstance. And so don't give up. Jesus Christ died for your son and your daughter or your father or your mother, whoever it is that's so heavy on your heart that you know that you're never going to stop praying for them. For those people, just know God loves them even more than we love them, which is hard to imagine because we love them so much.
Mm-hmm.
But he sees them, he knows them, and he's working things in their life, preparing their heart and their circumstance. So for you then, in the meantime, you know, I love that passage that says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Mm. I know that the joy of the Lord in my parents' life was a powerful testimony to me because I knew that, like, what's wrong with them? They should be heartbroken. Not that I wanted them to be heartbroken, but I just knew that the circumstance would lead them to heartbreak, but they were able to face me with love and joy and hope. And that joy is their strength, not to just hang in there like, you know, by the skin of your nails, you know, but to really have strength to persevere and to lead and to authoritatively speak truth and life into a person's life. So I would just say pray, live the life, and share the good news. I mean, maybe that's the place where it can be the hardest because we don't know, maybe we've overdone it or we feel like we've overdone it and we don't know exactly how to do it, but find a way. I mean, take a walk. My dad took me for walks. It was as awkward for Luis Palau to take a walk with his son as it would be for you. Believe me, he'd rather stand up in front of 10,000 people than do that, but he would do it. Take the walk or write a letter or write a book, you know. I mean, probably half the books Dad wrote, he wrote to stick something new in my hand, you know.
Sure.
A gospel message, invite him to an event. Whatever God leads you to do, just do it, you know, and trust God with the results. Don't be panicky if their response is weak because you never know what step along the way it's going to be. So be encouraged. Never give up.
Mm-hmm. Andrew, I can't thank you enough for coming here. I appreciate your ministry. I appreciate your honesty and your boldness.
Yeah.
And your testimony. And
yeah.
It's been a blessing to me, and I really hope it's been a blessing to,
yeah.
to those listening today.
Yeah, it's great to serve together, Ryan.
Oh, what great advice from our guest, Andrew Palau, here on this Family Talk broadcast. If you'd like to learn more about Andrew's life, which is chronicled in his latest book, The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. You can find a link to that at drjamesdobson.org. Also there, you can request a complimentary broadcast CD of our two-day program. Or when you call us, our number is 877-732-6825. And I have to say, this is a program that parents are going to want to share with their kids no matter what stage in life they're in, especially if they're struggling. And on that note, maybe it's you. Maybe you've been struggling for years, but you're tired and you're sick of running and you want a real relationship with the Lord like Andrew was just talking about. We want to help you in those next crucial steps. So call us. Once again, our number is 877-732-6825. That number is open 24 hours a day. Thanks for joining us today for my conversation with Andrew Palau, and I hope you'll tune in next time for a thrilling story from the annals of American history. It's about two young girls who were kidnapped and held captive by Native Americans during the French and Indian War, and they live to tell about it. This story is going to show us all the importance of passing your faith and family history on to the next generation. That's next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.